We shall turn again to the chapter of God's Word that we read and read again at verse 6. That is 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. And so on. And it is especially verse 7 that we, with the Lord's help, would endeavor to consider. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. What a wonder it is that the Lord cares for his people. In every situation, they need not be anxious. They have the privilege of casting their care upon him, and indeed they are required to cast their care upon the Lord. Casting all your care upon him. And the reason why they should cast their care upon him is that he cares for them. What a wonderful thought that is. We in our weakness are ready to conclude when we're full of fear that the Lord doesn't care about us. Like Asaph, who said, "Hath God forgotten to be gracious?" We're likely to think that the Lord is angry with us and is ready to cast us out of his sight. But no, our text says that the Lord cares for his people. And that is why they should cast their care upon him. Casting all your care upon him for, or because, he careth for you. Well, from the outset, we would like to ask, who are the ones that the Lord cares for? We know that the Lord is angry with some, and he loves others. Who are they whom the Lord cares for? He careth for you. Who is the Apostle Peter speaking to? Well, he is not speaking to those who are perfectly righteous. He's not speaking to those who are absolutely sinless. But he is speaking to those who have grace. So in order to answer this question, who are the ones that the Lord cares for, it is important for us to know what are the marks of grace. What are the evidences, the certain indications revealed in the Word of God that mark out a person as a child of God, one who is born again, so that he or she may know for sure that the Lord cares for them? Well, it is not necessarily an easy task to determine. We need the Lord to guide us, because it is possible to come to a false conclusion, one way or other. To think, for example, that you have the marks when you don't, or to conclude that you don't have grace at all, when really you do. There are some who are pure in their own eyes, and when they read of the marks of grace set forth in the Bible, they will immediately say, "Yes, I have that. It's unimaginable that I don't have that mark of grace." And all the while they are mistaken. And they falsely conclude that they have grace because they are unwilling to lower their opinion of themselves. But on the other hand, there may be some poor, weak child of God who is likely to say, "I have nothing. I am so poor. I'm so sinful. How could I possibly think myself to be a child of God?" And they write bitter things against themselves. And they do not give God the glory of bringing them out of darkness into His marvelous light. And they deprive themselves of the blessing. For example, the Lord Jesus saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And so they're looking at their sins, and they don't notice the grace of God that He has given them, and they wrongly conclude that they are not one of God's people. So, friends, we need the Holy Spirit to guide us in this matter of searching our hearts to know whether or not we are one of God's people. We also need sincerity, that we would accept the correct conclusion, no matter what it is. And we then need to rely on the Savior alone for acceptance with God. That we would not despair on the one hand when we find that there is no evidence of grace, that we would not be presumptuous and proud and rest on any marks of grace for acceptance with God. So we need to look to Jesus alone for acceptance with God. But still we need a solid and correct understanding of the marks of grace so that we might know for certain who they are for whom the Lord cares, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. And who are they that the Apostle Peter is speaking to? Those who have grace. Well, we've mentioned frequently four marks of grace, three or four, that are very solid marks of grace, if we can put it that way. When Christ is precious to you, when sin is bitter to you, when the law is pleasant to you, when the word is sweet to you, well, you have the evidence that you are a child of grace. And then there are four other marks. As it has been put, if you love the Lord's people, not because they are nice people, but because they are Christ's people. If you love the Lord's house, not because you enjoy seeing your friends, but because you want to have a view of the friend of sinners. If you love the Lord's word, not just because it contains fascinating stories, but because it saves your soul. If you love the Lord's day, not because you don't have to work, but so that you may worship God and give your whole time to it. Well then, we may reasonably conclude that if you love the Lord's word, if you love the Lord's day, if you love the Lord's people, if you love the Lord's house, then it is because you love the Lord. And those who love the Lord certainly are His people. And then we might consider three or four marks of grace in connection with sin, in connection with being washed from sin, being cleansed. When, one, you see the filthiness of sin, as we considered already, recognizing that sin is filthy, just as the unclean spirit dwelt in the Gadarene demoniac, it was an unclean spirit, they are morally filthy. Are you seeing your sin to be characterizing yourself as loathsome and vile? Are you recognizing that? And then there's the desire to be cleansed, a desire to be kept clean and kept from falling into sin. Lord, keep me, preserve me, O God. Is that your prayer? And then there is also sorrow and self-loathing in regard to remaining sin and filthiness. And relying on Christ, going again and again to the fountain open for sin and for uncleanness. Is Christ precious to you? It all goes back to that. What think ye of Christ? If Christ is precious to you, then you're one of His people. Peter says, writing by inspiration, unto you, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. And he says, unto you, which believe, He is precious. So you're truly a believer in Christ when Christ is precious to you. What think ye of Christ? Now, the very trust in God in the way of casting one's care upon Him is evidence that such a person is a child of God. If you are casting your care upon Him, everything, all your care upon Him, well, you have the evidence right then and there that you're one of His people and that He cares for you. Casting all your care upon Him. The Lord will help those who trust in Him. Every word of God is pure. We read in Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 5, He is a shield unto them that put their trust in Him. So if you're trusting in the Lord, He does care for you. There's the evidence. That very trust is evidence. Now, of course, that is trusting in Him for all things, not least of which is the very salvation of your soul. Are you looking to Him? Are you trusting in Him for salvation? There's the evidence. That very faith is evidence enough that you're one of His people. Whosoever believeth in Him shall receive remission of sins. So, coming to an end of yourself and looking away from yourself, looking to Christ alone for help, for salvation, for cleansing, for strength, for support, you, friend, are a child of God. Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Now, we want to extend an invitation to those who have not trusted in the Lord, but are still leaning upon themselves, though they may not recognize so much that they are doing so. But if you're not converted, you're not trusting in the Lord. But if you trust in Him now, then if you cast your care upon Him now, He will save you and He will care for you. And that is the invitation of God's Word. Come unto Me, Jesus says, and I will give you rest. How plain, how clear the truth of God's Word is. That is the Word of Christ. Yes, we need the Holy Spirit to enable us, but the Holy Spirit is offered too. Ask and ye shall receive. Christ tells you, Him that cometh to Me, I will in no wise cast out. Come unto Me, and I will give you rest. Cast your care upon Him. He will care for you. So, as we proceed tonight, we don't want anyone to think that this message or sermon is not intended for them. Because as we endeavor to hear about the amazing love and care of God to His people, that should attract every single one of us to be one of His people, to desire to be one of those who are cared for by this gracious, loving God. So, as we hear about God's care for His people, you, my friend, pray that God would make you one of His people, that He would love you with this wonderful love and compassion, casting all your care upon Him. Now, as we look at our text, again, we notice that Peter is speaking very specifically and directly to those who have grace. Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Are you a child of grace? Are you one of His people? Do you have grace in your soul? Do you have the marks of grace, the evidence of grace? Well, God cares for you. This is what our text tells you tonight. The Lord cares for you. There is no ambiguity. There is no uncertainty. Casting all your care upon Him because He careth for you. And because He cares for you, you should cast all your care upon Him. Not just some of your care. Not just the big matters in life. But all your care on Him. The reason you should do that is because He cares for you. If the Lord cares for His people in every aspect of their lives, why shouldn't they cast their care upon Him? And when they have the assurance that He does care for them in everything, that surely should motivate them to cast all their care upon Him. So, having made these preliminary remarks, let us go on to consider first the duty of casting all our care on the Lord. And secondly, the reason for the duty: God cares for His people. First, the duty. Secondly, the reason. The duty is to cast our care on Him. And the reason for the duty is that God cares for us. First then, the duty: casting all your care upon Him. Clearly, we have a command before us. Verse 6, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. So humble yourselves, and at the same time, be casting your care upon Him. Here is the duty brought before us. And of course, there are many commands in the Bible that bring before us this duty. Psalm 55, verse 22, cast thy burden upon the Lord, and He shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. Cast thy burden upon the Lord. Not if you like to, this is a good idea. No, it's a duty. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, casting all your care upon Him. Here's a precious promise that if we do so, He will sustain us. We're given the assurance that He cares for His people. But while it is a promise, it is also a command. Psalm 37 and verse 5, as we read earlier, commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. And then going down to verse 7, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Again, in Proverbs chapter 3, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. Here are the imperatives, the commands, the duty to cast our care upon the Lord. Now, such a thing is attainable. It is a command, and it is possible. The Lord would not exhort us to do something that is simply impossible. I'm not saying that we can do so of ourselves. We need the grace of God to enable us to trust in Him. But what we are talking about tonight is something that is not a theory. It's not just a philosophy that nobody will ever reach toward. No, it is something that is possible, something that we are commanded to do, to cast our care upon the Lord, to cast our burden upon Him. Think of the Bible characters as Jacob wrestling with the angel. Was he not endeavoring to cast his care upon the Lord? He would not let the angel go till he received the blessing. Think of Moses when the children of Israel threatened him. He was bringing his case to the Lord. He was casting his care upon Him. David had the assurance in Psalm 23 that goodness and mercy would follow him all the days of his life, and he would dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So, such a thing is possible. And this is what we should pray for, that we would be casting all our care upon Him. And as we said already, this is total care. Casting all your care, not some of your cares, but all your care upon Him. The great things and the small things. Looking to the One who is both God and man. God manifest in the flesh. The Lord Jesus Christ. The One who has secured salvation for sinners. And through His precious blood, the sin of His people are all forgiven. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And so we should cast the burden of our guilt upon Him, that He would bear it and bear it away. Leaning upon the Beloved, for for forgiveness and grace, and for help and support in time of affliction. Simon Peter is writing by inspiration to the people of God who were suffering affliction. And how are they going to cope in the midst of all their affliction? The way they would cope is not by their own stamina, not by their own fortitude, but humbling themselves under the mighty hand of God. And in doing so, they are casting their care upon Him. By humbling oneself, they have the appropriate attitude in time of trial. But when they are self-sufficient, when they're leaning to their own understanding, when they think they can just get by their own strength, well, that's not humbling themselves. That's pride. But the apostle says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him." When a person is trusting in the Lord for everything, there is certain humility. Acknowledging, "I have nothing. I have no hope. I have no sufficiency in myself. I need the Lord. And that's why I am casting my care upon Him, because I cannot do this of myself. I need the Lord to help me." And so there is the context, this people that Peter is writing to, suffering affliction, suffering from Satan's temptations. And therefore they need the shield of faith. They need Christ, who is the author and finisher of their faith. And how will they succeed in the battle against Satan? It is by casting their care upon the Lord. And by trusting in Him, they will get the victory. As the Apostle John says, this is a victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. So it is the same with the victory over Satan. It is by taking the shield of faith, whereby we will quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And so we have in verse 9, about Satan, the devouring, roaring lion, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Being steadfast in the faith and believing in Jesus is all one with casting your care upon Him, trusting in the Lord, looking to Jesus. So in all situations, spiritual conflict, domestic difficulties in the church, at work, the Apostle Peter is saying, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. The Lord knows how the smallest things can distract us. If we're only going to cast the big things upon the Lord, well, the little things are more numerous, and how they add up, and they distract us. But He says, cast all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. How reasonable it is to do so, because a person might think to himself, here I am going along as if the great burden was upon my own shoulders, everything depended upon me, when the fact is, I have the duty and the privilege of casting my burden upon the Lord. And the fact is that it's not just that He is able to help me, He wants to help me. And the evidence of that is that He cares for me. It matters to Him what I'm going through. He would not have me to deal with this situation on my own. He is actually not only giving me the privilege, but requiring me to do so. How comforting that is. Because if it was left to my own discretion as to whether I should cast my burden upon the Lord, I might feel I'm just too unworthy. And I would never do it. I would never cast my burden upon Him. But it's not left as an option to me. It's my duty to cast my burden and all my care upon the Lord. That is a blessing indeed. That is comforting to know that it is actually required of us to cast all our care, big things and small things, upon the Lord. Well, perhaps you're thinking, this is wonderful, and how good it would be if I could cast all my care upon the Lord. I would be free of anxiety. I would be without fear, casting all my care upon God. But how do I reach that point? I wish I could, but how do I get there? Well, can you pray? Do you pray? Do you pray as you should? The Apostle Paul says, Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6, be careful for nothing. Be without anxiety, altogether free of it. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So every one of us knows what it is to get down on their knees, fold their hands, bow their heads, close their eyes, and seek to try to pray. Well, there's the first step in casting your care upon the Lord. Prayer. So this idea of casting all your care upon the Lord is not so far removed from you as you first thought. Casting your care upon Him. So begin with prayer and looking to the Lord. A man with a great burden on his back is looking to his friend for help. He's looking, he's watching, he's waiting. When is my friend going to come and help me with his great burden? So it's looking to the Lord and waiting with expectation for the Lord to help. He has promised to help. Are we looking to Him for that help? And then, as we've said before, and as we've pointed out before, that this word cast means throw. Throw all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. And imagine a game in which the children are keeping the ball in the air. And when the ball is thrown to one person, that person immediately throws it back. And it's thrown to that person immediately throws it back. And if you catch the ball and you hold it, then you lose. So throw it back. Throw it back. And when anxiety arises in your mind, throw it back to the Lord. A great difficulty arises in your outward circumstances, immediately commit it to the Lord. Throw all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. And once it's there, keep it there. You can imagine a great big weight that easily rolls. But once it's there in a certain position and it's balanced all right, it's easy to keep it there. But if you move your hand away, then it might roll back on top of you. But keep it there. And it might just be a little bit of effort. But the point is, when you've been enabled to cast your care upon the Lord, watch and pray that the big burden wouldn't roll back on top of you. Keep it there. Keep the burden, cast the care, and keep it there upon the Lord. And rest in Him. As we sang and mentioned already, rest in the Lord. A man who has given up his burden is resting. The burden is not on his back anymore. He finds rest. So we're to rest in the Most High. Now, having said all this so far, and thinking about the conscious effort of keeping the burden away from us, as it were, and upon the Lord, doesn't trust, in a certain sense, have an aspect of spontaneity? That is, real trust is not forced, but almost flows of itself. How does trust originate? Well, indeed, by the Holy Spirit. And without the blessing of the Holy Spirit, the working of His Spirit within us, we cannot trust in the Lord. But the Lord uses means to bring about trust. And the fact is that we are free and rational beings and we make intelligent choices. But when a choice is made, all things considered, that choice is free. It's not forced. So what is going to bring out that voluntary trust? Well, isn't it this? The assurance that the thing trusted is trustworthy? What is trusted in is trustworthy. It's worthy of our trust. In other words, faith, while it is not forced, neither is it blind, but proceeds on evidence. Trust is grounded in truth, and faith proceeds on evidence. In other words, show me the evidence. And when the evidence that this thing is trustworthy is before me, then I will trust in it. How is it when a woman who's about to get married trusts her future husband to support her? Well, she sees the evidence. Perhaps she sees that the man has a good work ethic and he's determined to make a living. How is it that when a person walks on a platform, he's not afraid that he will just fall right through? Well, he sees the evidence of its sturdiness. So when it comes to the things of everyday life, we have a certain measure of trust or dependence on these things, in subordination, of course, to the power of God. Imagine a construction worker who is about to climb up the skyscraper, but he's new to the job, and he is given a harness, and he is a bit nervous. And he asks, will it support me when I'm on the 31st floor? His life is literally going to be hanging in the balance. He says, show me the evidence. I want to look at the quality of the fabric. I want to see feel the firmness of the cable. I want to look at the inspection label. And that will eliminate fears and bring persuasion of mind that I'm safe. I take a moment to examine the situation, and eventually there will be confidence welling up inside me that the harness and the cable is likely to sustain me when I'm towering high above. And so you see that we need to look at the evidence in order to have that voluntary trust. See the evidence of the Lord's care for His people. You can't just tell yourself, believe. No, we must bring the trustworthiness of God before our mind. That will bring out faith where it is, and that will originate faith where it is not. Of course, by the work of the Holy Spirit, the Lord using means. The Word of God, the promises of God, the perfections of God. Remember, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So we need to read the Word of God. We need to focus on Christ. And a person might say, well, if I was sure that God cared for me, I would trust in Him. Is that what you're saying tonight? If I knew for certain that God cared for me, I would. I would cast all my care upon Him. Well then, to be sure that God cares for you, look at the evidence. Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. That's the truth. Because He cares for you. Just lay hold of this truth, this statement of God's Word. He careth for you. There's no uncertainty. You've examined yourself. You have marks of grace. What think you of Christ? He's precious to you. Well, child of God, He cares for you. So cast your care upon Him. But in order to be certain that He cares for you, Let's look at the evidence. And let's look at, in the second place, the reason for the duty of casting our care upon the Lord, and that is that God cares for us. So that's what we consider in the second place this evening. The reason for the duty, God cares for His people. The love and the care of God is an aspect of His goodness. The goodness of God. The goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. Thou art good and doest good. So the goodness of God is brought before us. And God's goodness is His infinite will to dispense well-being. His infinite will to dispense or to convey well-being to His creatures. The goodness of God is expressed in His love. God is not uncaring. He is a God of love. What the Lord does for His people, He does for them in love to His people. And He, using human language, works for them wholeheartedly. We read in Jeremiah chapter 32 and verse 41, "Yea, I will rejoice over them to do them good, and I will plant them in this land assuredly with my whole heart and with my whole soul." So the Lord, what He does for His people, He does wholeheartedly, in love, in care. When we think about care, we think about feelings, do we not? You might give a homeless person a dinner. Here it is. Take it. Go. There's no care there. So when we think of care, we think about feelings of compassion. But we have to recognize that when it comes to the love of God, there is no passion. And when we describe the character and the actions and the heart of God, we use human language and human emotions and affections to describe the Lord's thoughts toward us, and we subtract from that idea all that pertains only to men and women and is not proper to God. So here's the idea: God's care, His love, His affection. Well, we can understand that, but we have to subtract from that idea all that pertains to just people and is not proper to God. Here are lofty things. Of course, God is incomprehensible, but He does speak to us in human language, and we know that God loves His people. He cares for His people. The love of God is God's active affection, by which He delights in His creatures and in their well-being. And as a consequence of that delight, He delights in giving good things to them. So again, God does not have passion. He is angry with the wicked every day, but it is not uncontrolled. It is the exercise of His will, producing dreadful effects upon the sinner. The love that God has to His people, there's no passion in it, but it is true that He rejoices in them. He delights in them. He rejoices over them in love. Though He has no passion, He does have compassion on His people, and He cares for them. This is the truth of God's Word. This is what God will have us take to ourselves. He loves His people. He cares for them. And because He cares for them, they should cast their care upon Him. What they go through matters to God. The original is, because to Him it is a care concerning you. A friend might say to another friend, "It's a concern to me what you're going through." The fact that I have concern right now and I have care right now has special reference to you. God's care, what matters to Him, has reference to His dear people. They are dear to Him. He cares for them, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Well, look at the evidence. The Lord does not want us to be anxious, but cast our care upon Him. Isn't that evidence enough that He cares for His people? That He is requiring us to cast our care upon Him? And how often He reassures His people, using language to reassure His people that He does indeed care for them, to confirm His love to them. As the Lord Jesus says, "Him that cometh to Me," He doesn't say, "I will not cast away." He says, "I will in no wise, I will not at all cast out." And when He promises that He will never leave His people, He uses five negatives to assure them. How reassuring it is. He says, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." He says in the original, "I will never, never leave thee. No, I will never, never forsake thee." It's as if He knows how much we need to be assured that He loves His people, He cares for them, and He will never leave them nor forsake them. Think about the attributes of God and how as God, as He has manifested Himself in His Word, that assures His people that He cares for them. Think of the knowledge of God. The Lord Jesus, He says to His people, "Take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek." And then He says, He brings before us the knowledge of God in order to assure us, "For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things." You don't need to be anxious. God already knows that you need these things. He anticipates our concerns. He almost preempts our very asking for these things, how He cares for His people. And then when you think of the purpose of God, that He will certainly give them grace, He will support His people, verse 10 in our chapter, "But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you." Here is what God will do. He's assuring you. Isn't this evidence of His care? That He is assuring you that He will strengthen you. He will establish you. You have nothing to worry about. He will take care of you. And then we have the faithfulness of God that assures God's people of His care for them. In chapter 4 and verse 19, "Wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit," or entrust, "their souls to," commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. God is true to His Word. If He has said, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee," while it is impossible for God to lie, He will certainly always be with His people. How He cares for them, and He and His very attributes are brought before us to assure us. He will always care for His people, and His omnipotence as well assures us. We have the proof in that He has created the heavens and the earth. He is our Creator, and our Creator is on our side to assure us that He will provide for us, He will support us, He will give us grace, He will protect us. So friends, all the divine attributes are engaged on the behalf of God's people. His wisdom and His justice are all engaged. They are exercised to work for His people. Isn't this so obvious that He cares for you, child of God? Perhaps you're someone who thinks visually, and you think about concepts in the concrete form. And you say, well, we've heard a lot about ideas and arguments about the Lord's care for His people, but what I need to hear are examples. I need to see it with my mind's eye. I need to see how God cares for His people. That's what I need to assure me, that He loves me and He cares for me, what God has done. Well, my friend, the Lord meets you here. And we have many evidences in the concrete form that God cares for His people. You think about His servants, Peter himself, Paul, others who cared for their hearers, cared for their readers. Peter assures those who read his epistles that he would remind them about what Christ has done. He would about the need to be watchful because he cared for them. He didn't want his readers to go astray, to fall away. So he reminds them about engaging in these exercises. If you do these things, you shall never fall. He didn't want them to fall. He knew that he had fallen once upon a time. He doesn't want his hearers to fall. He cares for them. But the point is, if the servants care for God's people, surely the Master does. He will care even more for His people. Paul says, we were gentle among you, and so on. As a nurse cherisheth her children, why? He cared for His hearers. But if Paul and Peter did, and James and the other apostles cared for God's people, surely the Master does. But we're not left to mere deduction to determine the question. We have the clear account in the Word of God about Christ's love and compassion to sinners. We have the concrete illustration in Christ Himself. And here is the evidence of God's love and care. For God so loved the world, in this way He loved the world. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And Christ, when He came into the world, manifested His compassion, manifested His care. When He saw the multitudes like sheep without a shepherd, when He fed 5,000 with a few loaves of bread, here, as we considered earlier today, His compassion to the Gadarene demoniac. Go home to thy friends and show them how God hath had compassion on thee. And who was the one who showed that compassion? It was Jesus Himself, who was God. Here's the compassion of the Savior. How He loves His people. He cares for them. And what greater proof can someone have of their care for another than to actually die for them? A man wants to rescue his family, so he will jump into the water. He will reach out for his wife and children, and he himself is exhausted, and he drowns, but the family is saved. Just an illustration. Why? Because he loved his family so much, but there's the proof of it. Willing to sacrifice his life for his loved ones. And the Lord Jesus tells us, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Here's the proof of his care. He showed his care by giving his life, dying on the cross. How he loved his people. Behold how he loved them. Having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them to the end. Here is the good shepherd. Others who don't care, they're hirelings. And the thief cometh, the Lord Jesus says, only to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life. Satan will seek your ruin, my friend. He will drag you into hell. He shows you the sinful pleasures. Here's what you can have if you only follow my ways. You can have anything you want. Do as you please. He tells you this is freedom, but he's a liar and he wants to drag you into hell with himself. He wants to destroy you. But Jesus says, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. The hireling, he says, fleeth because he is an hireling. And what does the hireling do or not do? And careth not for the sheep. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. Here's the evidence of his care, of his love. He died for the sheep. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. You need the concrete form. You need a visual aid. You need the truth set before you in pictures. Here's a picture. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 11, speaking of Christ. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and shall gently lead those that are with young. Here is the picture. Here is the proof that Jesus cares. God cares for his people. And he knows each one of them. He calls them by name. He hears the faintest bleating of his sheep. You say, I hope I'm looking to Jesus. But is Jesus looking on me? My friend, he knoweth them that are his. He knoweth them that trust in him. Nahum chapter 1 verse 7. Yes, we have the express word of God to assure us that God cares, that Jesus cares. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He can be touched. He has feeling. He cares for his people. Then when you think about people right next to you in the pew, and your own self, child of God, you have the concrete form that God, and the illustration and the demonstration that God cares for his people. And how many times in their experience they look back and see how God showed forth his care by delivering them, for example, from something they thought was inevitable, something they dreaded would happen, but it didn't happen. Their fears were allayed. The worst that they thought would come true did not come to pass. Is this not evidence in your own experience that God cares for you? That was the experience of the Apostle Paul. One of his friends was sick, even to the point of death. But Paul says God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. But the Lord did not let Paul have so much sorrow. God had mercy on him. He will not always chide. He knows that we are dust. He knows our frame. So we're to cast all our care upon him because he cares for his people. Even when they are being chastened and afflicted, there is evidence that he cares because he will not have his people go astray. And he sets barriers and hedges around them so that they will be among the fold. They experience his care even when they experience affliction. And God assures them that he that toucheth you toucheth the apple of his eye. Oh, the eye of Christ. Yes, how precious God's people are to him. The eye, of course, is fragile, it's prone to injury, it's precious, it's useful, and that's the way God views his people. He cares for them, they are precious to him. And so, child of God, when you're in need of direction, in need of wisdom, go to him. Go to him in everything, go to him for wisdom. Because he assures, and how many are the precious promises. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. What feeling the Lord has to his people. In all their affliction, he was afflicted. and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity, he redeemed them, and he bare them and carried them. He carried them all the days of old. What pity, what love, bearing with all their sins. And how the time would fail us if we talked about all the evidence, all the accounts of God's display of his compassion toward his people, how he reassured Gideon, how he supported Jeremiah, how he enabled Hezekiah to spread out the matter before the Lord. What praise is due to the Lord for his love, for his compassion to his people. He carries them. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms in every situation. Whatever our anxious fears are, we need to think on the evidence of his care. And when we see his love, there will be reciprocating love, love as a response. And when there is the prevalence of love, then that will expel anxiety. As the Apostle John writes, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. So, to eliminate that fear, focus on the love of Christ. Think on the evidence of his care. And dwelling on the love and care of God, will you not say, I will trust. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also is become my salvation. Is he your salvation? What do you think of this amazing love and care of God? Is anyone here saying, oh, how I long to be a child of God? Is that your desire tonight? Well, get down on your knees and pray. Go home, pray as you never prayed before. That God would reveal himself to you, that he would show you his care, he would manifest his love to you, that you would experience his saving grace, that Christ would be precious to you, sin would be bitter to you, the law would be pleasant to you, that you would delight in his ways and lay hold of his word, and that you would be enabled to cast, to throw upon him all your care, all your anxious fears, that you would trust and not be afraid, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. May he bless his word.